Our Old Testament reading is Exodus 34, verses 29 to 35. When Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tablets of the testimony in his hand, as he came down from the mountain, Moses did not know that the skin of his face shone because he had been talking with God. Aaron and all the people of Israel saw Moses, and behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come near him. But Moses called to them, and Aaron and all the leaders of the congregation returned to him, and Moses talked with them. Afterward, all the people of Israel came near, and he commanded them all that the Lord had spoken with him in Mount Sinai. And when Moses had finished speaking with them, he put a veil over his face. Whenever Moses went in before the Lord to speak with him, he would remove the veil until he came out. And when he came out, he told the people of Israel what he was commanded. The people of Israel would see the face of Moses, that the skin of Moses' face was shining. And Moses would put the veil over his face again until he went in to speak with him. Our New Testament reading is Mark 9, verses 2 to 8. And after 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John and led them up a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his clothes became radiant, intensely white, as no one on earth could bleach them. And there appeared to them Elijah with Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. And Peter said to Jesus, "Rabbi, it is good that we are here. Let us make three tents, one for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah." For he did not know what to say, for they were terrified. And a cloud overshadowed them, and a voice came out of the cloud, "This is my beloved Son, listen to him." And suddenly looking around, they no longer saw anyone with them but Jesus only. This is the word of the Lord.
We've all been there, the knock on the door, usually during dinner. Somebody from some religious group knocks on the door and asks us, "Do we know the meaning of life?" Anybody else been there? You got like half a steak sandwich in your mouth and you're like, "Pardon? Do you know where you're going to go when you die? Excuse me? I know where you're going to go when you die," which is going to be very shortly. We've all been there. Because there's a question, and the reason they go around door to door is because there is a question, most of us, what is the meaning of life? You know the stories of the guys who, back in the 60s, would climb great mountains to get to a guru to find out the meaning of life, right? Well, I saw a cartoon, I kind of enjoyed it. It's some Mormon missionaries climbing this mountain to see this guru. And they both say, "Are you interested in a message of the meaning of life?" to one another. Not sure who won. But it asks a question. What do we say as Christians? The world has got to the point where they say, there is no real meaning to life. There's just your meaning, right? Most people find it offensive to even say that there is a meaning to life. But what does the Bible say about stuff like this? Well, today, there's going to be an answer. What is the meaning of life? And the Bible isn't shy at all to say it's one thing. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much. We thank you so much that you poured your life upon us. We ask you now to open our eyes and our ears. Give us clear words to speak. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, the Jews in the first century, they knew that there was a meaning of life. The meaning of life came from their law and their prophets. And they knew these laws and prophets pointed to something that would one day happen. One day an exodus would come again. A new exodus. And how that would happen, they weren't quite sure. Most likely through a militant king. But they knew they had three promises that they held on to. One, somebody like Moses would come. Moses had promised them that one would come after him and that he would show them the right way. They also had the promise of Psalm 2, the Davidic king would come with a sword, they thought, and destroy the bad guys, and they'd have another Davidic kingdom. And number three, the prophets had promised a servant that would come and be given the kingdoms. So again, Moses, David, and the prophets, these all promised them deliverance. And their meaning to life then was to follow closely the Torah, the words of Moses and the prophets, Elijah. They believed that if they did that, God would forgive them, and all of a sudden they would have the victory, the deliverance from the Romans. That was what they knew the meaning of life was, to be a good Jew. And to be a good Jew meant to hope for these things, and one day we would wipe out those Romans and other Gentiles. That was their world. That's the world that Jesus lives in. And they are now thinking, well, this Jesus guy is healing and feeding and doing all these incredible works. He must be, Peter said, the Messiah. And we saw that conflict when Jesus said, well, actually, I've come to suffer and die. Well, militant kings don't suffer and die, especially on crosses. So Peter took him away and rebuked him, remember? And Jesus came back and rebuked Peter. And it was tense. And then he takes his disciples and shoves them in the crowd. And he says, here's the deal. You must die to live. You must carry your cross. The cross was an awful, awful symbol of destruction. He ends this by saying, some here will not even be dead before they see the glory of the Lord. Now, this was such a shocking statement to these people that God's going to give them revelation to make sure they understand that this is something worth listening to. And that's what happens today. This is all based on these shocking challenges of what it means to be human, what the meaning of life is. And today is the story. Now, when we get to this story, to understand it, you're probably going to be sick of me saying this, but you have to understand the Jewish scriptures, what we call the Old Testament. That's what they lived out of. And what Jesus does is he takes all kinds of pictures of this in this vision. And it's a vision, Matthew lets us know, of what happens when they see the glory of the Lord. Peter, James, and John. So he goes up. And after 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John and led them in a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured. Not transitioned. Sorry. That's a little contemporary joke. Oh boy. Too soon. And he was transfigured before them. So what's he talking about? Right away, he tells us something. But we have to know our Old Testament. Do you guys remember where Moses went to talk to God? Do you remember that? What? Where was that? Yell it out. Mount Sinai. Exactly. Where Moses went up and met with God, right? Well, how do we know that this is a new Exodus Mount Sinai moment? Well, let's go to the original. And Moses went up the mountain with the cloud covered the mountain. The glory of the Lord dwelt on mount and the cloud covered it. What did it just say? 6 days. Do you see that? They know what they're doing, these writers. And what he's telling us right now is whatever's happening here is a Sinai moment of the new Exodus. A moment where humanity is encountering the living God. All right? And his clothes became radiant, Jesus' clothes, intensely white, as no one on earth could bleach them. I love the metaphor. That's the only metaphor they can use. They just, it's so much more. I have to use this metaphor because, and that's the thing with metaphors. It must have been infinitely more than a bleached shirt. But that's what they had to say. So why would Jesus all of a sudden be wearing this white robe that radiates? What's he saying? Well, let's go back to our Old Testament because he's actually saying something about who Jesus is. Isaiah 104, or Psalm 104. Bless the Lord, O my soul, O Lord my God. You are very great. You are clothed with splendor and majesty, covering yourself with what? Light as with a garment. What is light? Is it not white? Stretching out the heavens like a tent. How about Daniel 7 when he's talking about the Ancient of Days in his vision? Who's God? As I looked, the thrones were placed and the Ancient of Days took his seat. His clothing was as snow and the hair of his head like pure wool. His throne was a fiery flame. You get the point. Finally, let's go back to Sinai and hear the description of God there. As I looked, as the glory of the Lord dwelt on Mount Sinai, and the cloud covered it 6 days, and the seventh day he called out to Moses out of the midst of the cloud. Now the appearance of the glory of the Lord was like the devouring fire. Like a devouring fire. What's that like? Like, do you see that? It was like a, what does fire like? Radiates. White. Glory. Who's wearing this, guys? Jesus. So what is Jesus telling us he is? Jesus is God. Jesus is the God of Sinai. Jesus is the God who created all things. That's the first thing you get from this text. All right? But he doesn't end there. And there appeared with them Elijah and Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. So already we know we're on Sinai. Something new's happening. There's a new Exodus. We realize that God's hanging out up there. And now you've got Elijah and Moses. What are they doing? Well, first of all, notice they are talking with Jesus. That's important because in Sinai, listen to who Moses is talking to. And the people of Israel would see the face of Moses, that the skin of Moses' face was shining, and Moses put over the veil over his face until he went again to speak with him. Who's him? God. Who's Moses speaking to now? You starting to figure it out? You got a guy that looks exactly like every image in the Old Testament of who God is, and now you got Moses not talking to God, but to Jesus. What does that say about Jesus? There's a lot going on, isn't there? But why Elijah and Moses? Now, you may have heard, oh, it's because it's the law and the prophets that are bearing witness to Jesus. Maybe, but I don't think so. You see, the whole foundation of Mark is Malachi and Isaiah. Isaiah promised that there would be an exodus, a new exodus, and Malachi told them why they couldn't do it because they weren't ready. And then at the end of Malachi, it makes a promise and a warning. Do you know what that is? It has two people in it, actually, and you might be surprised to find out that it's Moses and Elijah. Remember the law of my servant Moses, the statutes and rules that I commanded them at Horeb. And all of Israel, behold, I will send you Elijah. Do you see? This is the only place where these two people exist in the Old Testament together. Behold, I will send Elijah, the prophet, before the great. And I love our interpreters. It's the terrible day of the Lord. Because for some people, it'll be terrible who have rejected him. Before the great and terrible day of the Lord comes. What I think's happening is you've got Moses and Elijah, and they go right back to this, and this is the promise, the last thing in the Old Testament that says, there's a day of the Lord coming and judgment's coming. And what Jesus has done by coming as God is he's brought not just salvation, but judgment. And he's saying right now in this presence is your day of the Lord, Israel. Oh, the world's going to get their day of the Lord another time. This is serious stuff. You've got God, right? And now you've got this proclamation that this is the day, this is the warning. That's how they should have heard this. That's how much is going on. Well, Peter, who loves Peter? Peter's the kid in your class who says what everyone else is thinking and is in timeout all the time. Right? I mean, I love Peter. I don't know if I'd have the guts. I probably would say something stupid like this. But it's almost like he can't help himself. First thing I love is Peter said to Jesus, Rabboni. He doesn't get it, does he? A rabbi is not God. A rabbi is not bringing the Exodus. A rabbi is just a teacher in a synagogue. That's how he sees Jesus. Doesn't even call him Messiah this time. Maybe he's a little gun-shy after getting rebuked. It is good that we are here. Let us make three, and the word is tabernacles. Tabernacles were the tabernacle was created on the bottom of the mountain, and the reason they want it built is because they want to keep a separation between the God they might see and die and themselves. So the tabernacle was to keep people away or worship safely Yahweh and experience him. Peter's amazing. Like, come on, he's not just going to make one. I'm going to make three tabernacles. One for each of you. Do you think he's getting any idea what's going on? Well, I don't blame him because he says he did not know what to say for they were terrified. I think that I would be too. That's what's so funny when people read the stories like, oh, the shepherds are out on the flocks by night and some angels came and they were scared. Are you kidding me? A choir of angels? I guarantee you guys are going to be, you'd be on your face digging yourself into the ground trying to get away from that. This stuff's real. So Peter says, let's make these tabernacles. And he doesn't even respond because tabernacles are done. Because the tabernacle has come. For he did not know where to say, for they were terrified. And then all of a sudden, just like on Sinai, a cloud comes down. Now you notice that it wasn't until the cloud came down that Moses' face shone. But already Jesus' face is shining. This cloud isn't for Jesus to talk to God. This is for God to speak to them. And what does he say? He says something that will tell them that what they have before them is the new Moses, the new David, and the servant that's bringing deliverance. He says this, "This is my beloved son. Listen to him." Now that was also said at the baptism. But I'm letting you know that if you understand your scriptures at all, and they should have, that in that little sentence, what God the Father is saying is the guy I promised you, the Moses figure. The guy I promised you, the Davidic figure. And the servant in the Psalms that was going to lead you to exile is all in this guy. How do I know? Well, let's go back. Deuteronomy. And this is Moses speaking. The Lord your God will raise you up a prophet like me and from among you, from your brothers. It is him you shall listen. What did the voice say? Listen to him. He's the Moses figure. What about the Davidic king? Psalm 2, 7 to 8. This is about the Davidic king. I tell you the decree today, the Lord said to me, you are my son. What did he just call him? Today I have begotten you. Ask for me and I will make the nations your heritage and the ends of the earth your possession. Do you see how this happened? And then finally, remember he was pleased. What did he say about the servant? Behold my servant whom I uphold, my chosen, in whom my soul delights. Behold my son, listen to him. Behold my son, whom I'm very pleased, listen to him. This is the Moses figure, the prophet. This is the king to come and deliver you. And this is my servant that's going to bring the nations justice. But we also know he's more than that, because he shines like a light bulb. And only one does that, God. So in this moment, the most incredible truth got told. That Jesus Christ not only is God, but the day of the Lord had come for judgment on Israel. How would Israel reply? Because Moses, David, and the servant in one has come to bring deliverance, the new Exodus. Will you follow? And then there's the most profound ending. And suddenly looking around, they no longer saw anyone with them but Jesus only. Jesus only. Why? Because all of your hopes, all of your things are all wrapped up in this one guy. There's only one way to go. Jesus only. He's your deliverer. He's your Moses. He's your David. He's your servant. He's the one that will save you on the day of the Lord. He is Yahweh. That's what that says. And our society can't handle it. You know why? Because we don't think it's fair. Why would God choose a Jew in the first century? Why wouldn't he choose a Hindu in the 20th century? Why would he have to pick one person? It isn't fair. We should all be able to find God on our own. Oh, but the mistake people make is to think that we can find God. And the reaction in the other religions is called the scandal of the particular. It's a funny word by Leslie Newbegin. That says the scandal lies in the fact that people can't stand the idea that God could work through a particular situation at a particular time. That's not democratic. And so they say, okay, we love Jesus, but he's just one way. It's called pluralism. And many religions go that way. The Chinese proverb, there are many paths to the top of the mountain, but the view is always the same. Most people in our culture go, oh, that's nice. That's nice. I can go on one path, you can go on your path, and we'll see each other up there. It's hiking, right? We like hiking. There's the Hindu. All religions are true. God can be reached by different religions. Many rivers flow by many ways, but they all follow into the stream. They are all one. Oh, I can be like a river. And I'll end up in God. You notice it's all about you? Anybody else knows that? Is this one I like? You see these in cars sometimes. All of the religious symbols, some of these I have no idea which ones these are. Maybe some of you can tell me. There's this one that looks at this side, I was going to ask, and it looks like a warning of some sort of chemical thing. I didn't know that was being worshipped. but you notice all the people sitting below, because we're all just kind of humans worshipping, finding God ourselves. You ever see those coexists with the... You see, our culture goes against this because it's offensive to them, because it doesn't seem fair. But you might notice that these people who say all the rivers go to the same place are making the most exclusive claim ever. That there isn't one way is a claim that there is one way. It just encompasses everything. Right? R.C. Sproul said, in the culture of pluralism, the only thing that cannot be tolerated is a claim to exclusivity. And that's why people don't like Jesus. Because Jesus didn't come and say, let's go climb a mountain together and get different views. Let's hop in a river and let's see where we end up. Let's worship the weird, was it a nuclear symbol or I don't know. No, Jesus didn't do that. He came up and he showed himself to be the God who's bringing the deliverance through his way at his time. And he said there's one particular way and meaning to life. It isn't your church. It isn't your buddies. It isn't the state. It's Jesus alone. Why can he say that? Well, first of all, I'm going to make a quote here by A.W. Tozer. This is offensive to so many people. Jesus is not one of many ways to approach God, nor is he the best of several ways. He is the only way. The mistake the others have is to assume that God is just sitting out there without any character and we can walk up and kind of exist in him as if we are in control of our salvation. As if we were all just equally nice people walking up a mountain or going in a river. But here's the truth. The scriptures make it clear that salvation is not just climbing and having an encounter with God, but to be truly human and live with God. The creation story says that we were right when we were made in his image, male and female, and we became wrong when we decided to be gods. And after that became the separation and we became cursed because we no longer wanted to live with God. And after that there was no mountain to climb on our end because God could not be met because we are sick idolaters. And all of the religions in the world might say some truths, but the fact is they can't bring salvation because they can't make us right with God. All religion offers you is an opportunity to spiritually think you're God and think you can save yourself. That's all religion can do. True salvation then, if I am correct, if it's because we've broken our relationship with God, could only come by God coming down the mountain to us. Pathetic, sinful people. Coming down into our world and saying, I want a relationship with you. If it's about relationship with a living God, then he has to in particular show up. And what Mark is telling us is he did. Jesus Christ is not relegated to just another way, another guru that you reach, another set of philosophical ideas. Jesus Christ is the living God, and we are not called to have anything less than faith in him alone. It's simple and it's offensive. The great Karl Barth says, Jesus does not give recipes that show the way to God as other teachers of religion do. He is himself the way. People ask me, so what should I do with my spiritual life? Here's an idea. Follow him. But Emery, should I go here or Africa or to India or whatever for my mission trip? Follow him. And if you're in Africa, follow him. And if you're in India, or if you're going visiting your parents, or you're on a cruise ship, follow him. There's no magic. There's no trail that's going to get you closer. Follow him today and tonight in your home. Because that's salvation. What is the meaning of life then, folks? Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. Follow him. Because I want to tell you again, because we all forget that he's not just a rabbi. He's not just a Messiah. He's a king and a savior. Listen to Colossians. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or rules or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things are held together. Who do you think you should follow? The one who did it all. Amen. And the amazing thing is he would come, this God who did all of that, and come and hang out with us, not the brightest ones either. You read the disciples. They're not bright. What does that tell us about him? Credible. Credible God. My friends, you don't have to climb a mountain, and nobody's going to bring you salvation to your door at 6 p.m. while you're eating. Because salvation is only in Jesus Christ. And the meaning of life is what he was. And to believe in him is to walk with him. And then your life will have meaning. Because you were in touch with the only one you were meant to find your identity in. Jürgen Moltmann, to know Jesus does not simply mean learning the facts of Christological drama. It means learning to know him in the praxis of discipleship. You will not know Jesus as a set of philosophical ideas, not even good theological ideas. It's living like him. That's the meaning of life, and that's where you'll find life. And that can only happen if you actually listen to him. Because you will never follow him if you're trying to save yourself. You'll never follow him if you have something that you've put above. Drugs, alcohol, sex, money, relationships, children, whatever. Something will block you from that. And that's why he said those words. And calling the crowd to him with his disciples, he said to them, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up the cross and follow me. Remember who's saying this? God. For whoever would save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? The God who's come has come to bring life. And he knows what kills us. And you know what kills us? The things we think give us life. Because he knows that I'm the creator. I made you. I know what life is. And I know those things like Jewish independence in the first century and self-centered ideology in the 21st kill us. He knows that those things that we put above him are actually eating us and destroying us. He didn't come and tell you to carry his cross because he hated you. He came and told you to carry his cross and abandon yourself because he's in love with you. And he's daring enough to insult your idols. Can you trust him? He gets up on that cross because of us. He takes that course. Remember the thorns and thistles? Part of the curse, and the land will be thorn and thistles. And what, he shoves it on his head. How more powerful a picture do you want that he's trustworthy? And he looks out and he goes, forgive them. And he's saying it to you. For they do not know what they do. Can you trust them? Naked and ashamed for you, he carried his cross and he died to himself because he knew this world is death without him. And there'd be no religion, no mountain, no river that would get you to eternal life. So he did it for you and me. I'm going to tell you, it breaks my heart, these people who believe that this is unfair. Because they're going to continue to seek God in religion, whatever that is, maybe even a form of Christianity. But they won't seek the one who's left alone to lead us. And that's death. Leslie Newbegin, the guy that brought up the scandal of the particular, ends one of his books by saying, "The relativism, the worship of multiple gods, which is not willing to speak about truth but only about what is true for me, is an evasion of the serious business of living. It is the mark of tragic loss of nerve in our contemporary culture. It is the preliminary symptom of death." I'm going to say something really, really offensive to our culture right now. It's Jesus or death. Why? Because we only can live, and we were only created to live in right relationship with God, and he has become God on earth. The question for you and me, why Mark wrote this and why we got to be secondhand on that mountain, is to ask ourselves, do we believe that God has come? That he has, through his son, become king, become the prophet of Moses, the servant of the prophets. Do we believe our day of the Lord is at hand? We're left alone with one person, Jesus. The question you have to pray about, and I do too, is will we follow him? Because I tell you the truth, he is the only way. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you, the way, came into our world full of the wayward. And you chose through your Son to show us what it means to be human. And you showed us that way of life, and that is making you the focus of our lives. You showed us how deeply you wanted to have relationship with each one of us when you carried that cross, when you paid for our sin, when you reversed the curse. We thank you, King Jesus. We thank you, the promised Moses, the promised servant, that you have led us out of the exodus of sin, death, and the devil. We ask you today to take these broken people, help us together to refocus ourselves to make you the center, so that we might live abundant lives. And may the world be so confused because we stop worshiping ourselves that they show up and look for something different. Amen.